Well, tonight, and probably next Sunday night, I would like to deal with the matter of deacons according to the scriptures, since we are in the process of electing deacons as well as other church officers. I think it's wise for us to again visit what the Bible says about deacons. There are so many misconceptions as to what their responsibilities are. And so I want to address this as outlined in the scriptures. You'll note in the book of Acts that the apostles were very much involved with teaching. And some of that teaching involves even the organization of a church. By the way, do you know that the church is an organization? It is an organism, but it is also an organization. You can't have a church without organization. And so we want to make sure that we do things decently and in order according to the scriptures. And I want to do it the way the Bible says. Now, we are also going to be electing a church clerk, Sunday school superintendent. We sometimes do trustees. They are not on the list this year because they have another year to serve. Hospitality committee or treasurer. None of those offices are in the Bible. Now, treasurer is, and you'll know then who the treasurer was. Well, that's Rick Todd, yes, Judas Iscariot. But no, the treasurer was not even, that was just something among the 12 apostles, but nothing is listed as far as that being an office in the church. So the Bible teaches two offices. There's pastor and there's deacon, two church offices. Now, if you're taking notes, I would like you to understand something about these two offices as scripturally defined. Pastor, as an office, has to do with administration, one who has oversight of the church. We're not looking at that tonight, but I want you to see that as we differentiate that between that office and the office of a deacon. Deacon, as an office, has to do with ministration. Notice pastor is administration, deacon is ministration, carrying out the service of the church. And I hope you'll listen closely because the time has come again when you are responsible for choosing deacons. You're responsible, folks, not for choosing a friend. You're responsible not for choosing someone who needs a chance to serve. That's one of the worst things you can do. Say, well, I want to give such and such a chance to serve. You're giving somebody a chance to serve who may not fit the qualifications. You are not responsible for getting somebody else in there who's different to shake things up. We're going to look at the qualifications later, but just here in Acts chapter 6, and I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 6. This is where we're going to be tonight. In the future, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are actually listed. But tonight, the qualifications that we will see in Acts chapter 6, the people responsible who are doing the choosing are given some strict guidelines as to what the qualifications of the deacon should be. Are you there with me in Acts chapter 6? Let's just read beginning in verse 1, and then we're going to stop and highlight verse 3. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, these are the 12 apostles, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, look at verse 3, because here you have strict guidelines as to what they should be looking for. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. And now you've got some qualifications. Of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. There's your qualifications right there. Whom we may appoint over this business, but we is referring to the 12 apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So like I said, we're going to look at the qualifications more in depth later, but I want you to understand something. You are choosing men, not, again, not your friends, not people who need a chance to serve. You are choosing men of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit. You who are doing the choosing need to be informed, as well as those candidates. Okay? The candidates for deacon. They know who they are, and it is up to them to accept or decline being a candidate for the office. Let's look first of all at the identification of a deacon. Let's look at the definition first of all. The word, and here's the word in the Greek, it's diakonos. It means deacon. And it occurs 30 times in the New Testament. So if you were reading your Greek New Testament, 30 times you would come across the word diakonos. In a majority of the cases, it does not refer to somebody who holds an office, and it does not even refer to somebody who holds the position of a deacon. So let's go through this, and I want you to keep with me, because this is teaching. Brother Ed Schwartz was talking about teaching this morning, and hopefully we've got some good students here tonight who are willing to learn and willing to pick up on some things, because you are responsible, class, for what you're going to hear tonight. All right? Out of the 30 times in the New Testament, 20 times in your King James Bible, diakonos is translated minister. Minister. For example, and let's go to these passages, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. And we'll have some fun by saying, okay, let's just put the word deacon in there, because that's the word translated a few other times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Jesus is talking about, is actually talking about James and John, who have requested a place of honor alongside the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 25, he called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your deacon. Let him be your minister. Now, this is not referring to the office. I'm just trying to give you the sense of the word. Let him be your minister. Go to Romans chapter 13. And I'm skipping a number of passages, obviously, because it's translated, again, 20 times as minister. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. It's talking about being subject unto the higher powers in verse 1. Talking about rulers, these are rulers in verse 3. They are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the ruler, is a deacon of God. He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Now, if the minister or the ruler is supposed to be a minister of God to you for good, what do you think of somebody who is a ruler and is a minister for evil? Does that person deserve to be in that office? Not if you have the power to elect him. For he is the deacon of God, or the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth the sword not in vain. For he, and it's repeated again, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. That should be what our leaders do. They should be involved in executing wrath upon those who do evil. So when you have national leaders who are involved in the corruption themselves, you've got a mess. That word is used there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 15, did you know that Satan has deacons. See, our church has deacons. So does Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his deacons also be transformed as the deacons of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's the word ministers again. It's the word diakonos. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. We could spend a lot of time going through all 20, but we're just doing these that I've just mentioned. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is exhorting Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So, when you look at this word translated minister, and I'm quoting Augustus Strong here, this is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. This is a minister. Now, keeping that definition in mind, a deacon is someone who executes the commands of somebody else. So, 20 times is translated what? Minister. 7 times it's translated servant. Let's go to John chapter 2 and look at verse 5. We're just going to look at 2 examples here, 2 of the 7. John 2 and verse 5, Jesus is attending this wedding feast, and it says that Jesus' mother saith unto the deacons, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. These are the servants. It's interesting, there's another word for servants, and that's not used here, doulos, which is also slave. These were not slaves, these were household servants, not slaves, but deacons, who are at the command of somebody else. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 for our next one. And this might kind of fascinate you a little bit, and you might ask, well, why don't we have this in our church? Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. So if she's a sister, is she male or female? Okay, so she's female, which is a... Whoa, we have a woman deacon here. See, this is what people say, which is a servant, which is a deacon of the church, which is at Centria. Well, what do you think about that? Well, now you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that a deacon must be the husband of one. Obviously, the office requires it to be a male. And you go back to Acts chapter 6, and the 12 apostles say, look ye out 7 men full of having a good report and full of the Holy Spirit. So when people want to have deaconesses in church, they take this scripture completely wrong. She is a servant. I want to make a point here. Everyone here ought to strive to meet the qualifications of a deacon. Every one of you. You say, well, I'm disqualified on a certain few points. That's fine. But that doesn't mean you totally give up and you don't strive for the qualifications of a deacon. What's wrong, folks, with having an honest report? What's wrong with being full of the Holy Spirit? That's just in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And so people say, well, I'm not a deacon. I don't need to meet up to these. Wait a second. Why shouldn't every member strive to meet the qualifications of a deacon? Now, obviously, there's some points you can't qualify for. For example, a woman can't be the husband of one man, depending on what church you're in, but not a scriptural church. So 7 times it's translated servant. Here, Augustus Strong says this, this is a waiter, one who serves food and drink. the servant of a king. What are you picking up on so far that the word diakonos really has to do with? Minister, serving, serving, serving. Now we get to the three times that it's translated deacon. Okay? So we've got 20 plus 7 plus 3, that equals, there's your 30 times in the New Testament. So let's go to those three times. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So there we have the deacons mentioned at this church at Philippi. The only other two times that it is mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 12. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. I'll say more about that later, but let me just stop here and say this. This is not an office where you put a novice in and say, well, he needs to grow a little bit. Then don't let him be a deacon. If he's supposed to be growing, if he's got a way to go, he is not a candidate. Because it says here, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, that's why it has to be a male, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And I'll be saying more about that. A deacon's family disqualifies him or qualifies him. And then if it says in verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In each case, it refers to the office of a deacon. Philippians 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Minister, servant, deacon. That's the noun deacon. A noun is a person, place, or thing. So we have that noun. But there's a related verb. You say this is all so technical. Yeah, this is part of what we need to learn here. Okay? Let's look at the verb because the verb's going to express something too. Diakoneo. It's the verb form of the noun. It means to serve, to wait on someone at a table, to take care of, to help, to support. And here's what the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament said. For the Greeks, service is undignified. Yeah, the Greeks. The New Testament is written in Greek. The Greeks, to be a servant, that's undignified. We are born to rule, not to serve. Is that a Christian attitude? Not at all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. By the way, you know what the verb is there? Diakoneo. He came not to be deaconed unto, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. So the function of the office holder may be defined by the verb for deacon. Now let's go to the responsibilities of the deacon. The scriptural teaching and pattern tells us this is not an out-of-date office. It has not expired, and this should be taken seriously, just as seriously as that of the office of a pastor. And you carefully search the scriptures, and you're going to find that it reveals no specific duties to deacons. Does that surprise you? And no exclusive duties. Much today of what churches do is by tradition. Well, we've always done it that way. And that's the way that other Baptist church does it. And so we tend to do it because that's the way it's done elsewhere. Much today is by tradition, but not scripturally assigned. Folks, just because deacons in another Baptist church do such and such does not necessitate that they do the same thing here or anywhere else. In Acts chapter 6, and I hope you're back there in Acts chapter 6. Let's just keep our Bibles turned there. In Acts chapter 6, when the office of the apostle was in existence, the deacon's work was delegated to them by the apostles, the leaders in the church. Today, the leader of a church is the pastor. So they, the deacons, are under the pastor's leadership. Now, this is where people start talking about dictatorship and so forth. And yes, that might be a possibility in some churches. But the misconception today is that of what a deacon's responsibilities are in the church. Let me talk about some misconceptions. There is the misconception, it's called the board complex, where they feel that they are the directors of the church. Find it for me. You will not find it. They then assume authority that's not given them in the New Testament. There's this deacon who's quiet until he's elected to office, and then he makes life hard on the pastor to keep him humble. Have you ever heard of pastors complain about deacons? Have you heard jokes about pastors and deacons? There's a reason for that. That's because deacons often feel like it's their responsibility to hold the pastor back, to keep him humble, and so forth. Folks, that is the exact opposite of what the New Testament teaches. They are to be a help to him, to allow him, to free him for study and prayer and Bible meditation. Problems arise when deacons go beyond the responsibilities of their office. It's interesting that difficulties outside of the church that come from, you know, the unsaved, that does little damage to a church. In fact, that strengthens a church. You have persecution from outside the church gets strong. It's difficulties that arise from within a church that has the potential for a lot of damage. You go through the book of Acts, and there was a lot of persecution of the church in the first few chapters of this book. And what was the church doing? It was growing. It was multiplying. It was becoming strong. Peter and John are imprisoned and warned not to preach. Chapter 12, later on, James is martyred. Chapter 12, Peter is thrown into prison because he's preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And what happens? The church thrives. The church grows. In fact, you're in chapter 6. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1, where it says, "And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And note what it says in verse 4, Acts 8, 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's a persecution from outside us. However, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 describes difficulties within the church. This is where the danger is. Complaints of neglect, a problem that is seemingly small to us today because it's only one verse. You read over these verses in the Bible and you just go on. "And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And you just keep reading on. You don't stop and think about, wow, there's a problem in this church. There's some people complaining. There's some people murmuring, griping. That is dangerous. By the way, if deacons are given to counter murmuring, and that's what they're given for here, he cannot have a murmuring wife. I hesitate giving this illustration, but I'm going to. We had a deacon here, no longer here, whose wife, I found out later, was murmuring in the nursery. Why is the nursery is a hotbed of... It's because women get back there and they have nothing to do but talk. Ladies, you watch your talk in the nursery. That's when you tend to start complaining about things because you're here in the church and you see something and why doesn't this ever get taken care of and so forth and so on. Murmuring. And this was a deacon's wife I had confronted earlier and said, I think you've been talking behind some people. Oh, no, I haven't. And then afterward, found out, indeed she would. Not because I was digging for it. Somebody came to me and said, I feel so bad about something that happened in the nursery. What happened in the nursery? Well, this person was coming to me and complaining. Lied right to my face. No wonder there were problems. Because the deacon's wife was involved in doing the very thing that he was supposed to be opposing and countering. Well, the Holy Spirit gives the solution here. All right, you've got murmuring in the church. Choose 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. Let's take care of this murmuring. So, the office of deacon is referred to first in Acts chapter 6, but you'll find out that the noun deacon is never used here. So the same kind of a situation may not be in the church today, but we can apply the same principles of crisis when a crisis comes up. So let's look at some of the responsibilities of a deacon. And these are the ones that I'm going to give you that you would have found on the nomination form. If you nominated a deacon, and if you've been nominated a deacon, you'll find these on the nomination form that you've been nominated for. Number one, to free the pastor. To free the pastor. And I'm getting this out of Acts chapter 6. To free him, not necessarily from something, but to something. To free him to prayer, to meditation, to Bible study, sermon preparation. Notice what it says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Brother Ed Schwartz, when he taught Sunday school this morning, how many were here in this adult Bible class this morning? Most of you are here. He was talking about the preparation time that is necessary. Have any of you other men found how difficult it is to invest time in preparation for? Barak is finding this out, has found this out. There is much preparation time. Megan asked me before the service, when are you going to get back into Exodus? I'm like, well, soon as I can. It takes time. I'm on chapter 28, by the way. We've been in Exodus for how many centuries? And I want to get back into Exodus. I started back into it this week. And the more I study the scriptures, the more I find that I need more time to study the scriptures. I find that there is so much, because when I am preparing folks, I try to anticipate every question. And in the book of Revelation, that is hard. I do. I try to anticipate every question. Would somebody ask me about, okay, if they ask me this question, I get to chasing rabbits because I have to chase that rabbit because somebody's going to let that rabbit loose in Sunday school, and I'm going to have to shoot the rabbit before we can go on. You see what I'm saying? Now, do I enjoy doing this? I love it. But it takes time. That's for Sunday school. That's for one question from one of you. And so, I hope you understand, and I appreciated Ed saying this morning, the time involved in preparation. I wish I had more quality study time. You might be surprised how many errands I run each week. You might be surprised how many phone numbers I look at for people. This is the one thing I hate about texts. I receive a text from somebody. Do you have a phone number for such and such? Who saw it's just one person? Multiply that. I look at phone numbers. I feel like I'm the church secretary sometimes. I'm looking up addresses. And I'm glad to do it. I'm just telling you, things like that take time. Therefore, This requires time for a deacon. And the pastor has to have confidence in the deacons. Talking about the fact that a deacon is to free the pastor to Bible study, prayer, meditation. A deacon must be a man that he can trust so that he can enlarge the ministry without wondering about loyalty and differences in philosophy. Have you heard that one before? And therefore, it requires that the deacon be very faithful in church attendance. And therefore, it must be where the congregation realizes they come to the place where they take issues, facility problems, financial needs to the deacons. And when the church reaches about 75 where we are, it begins to become more difficult for one man to shepherd it. And so if an assistant is not available or possible, by the way, there were 12 apostles here. The deacons have to take the initiative to help. So, the deacon's responsibility is a ministry of support, of helping the pastor by carrying out some of the more menial tasks that he would most likely be involved in. So it's to free the pastor. Number two, the responsibility of a deacon is to promote church harmony. And what are the jokes you hear? Totally opposite. A breach of fellowship has taken place here in Acts chapter 6. God's answer for the trouble is deacons. Unfortunately, factions are sometimes deacon-led. The office is abused. A deacon has his own agenda. Finally, I'm in a position where I can change things. That is not the deacon's responsibility. Instead of harmony, there comes strife with that. Naylor writes a book on deacons, and he says this: when a man becomes a deacon, selected and called by the Holy Spirit, chosen by a church, dedicated by personal choice, he forfeits the right to promote in any fashion a division in the life of the church. He even makes this comment. I believe this is where I got it. He no longer has the privilege of speaking his mind. So a deacon cannot be a hothead. He is to promote and protect church fellowship and harmony, not division. That's the whole reason these deacons are being appointed. I've heard of deacons' wives sometimes being the divisive ones. Now the deacon has to handle that at home as well as in the church. That's why the deacon's wives must be qualified as well. And this also, by the way, shows that a deacon must be able to confront and not just leave that up to the pastor. It's easy for, you know, the deacons to say, well, pastor, we think you need to, wait a second, don't we have this reversed around? Where you're telling me what you think I need to do? What you think the pastor needs to do? Where do you even see in the Bible where deacons are an advisor to the pastor? Do you see it anywhere? I'm going to say something about that in a minute. But since we're talking about the deacons promoting church harmony, let's talk about Diotrephes disease. Have you ever heard of that medical condition? How many have ever heard of Diotrephes disease? You're not going to hear this from your medical doctor. You're going to hear it from the Apostle John. Go to 3 John. If you've not heard of Diotrephes disease, you need to find out what this horrible disease is. Because it's contagious, it's dangerous, and it's repulsive. John says this. This is his third epistle, back up from Revelation to Jude to 3 John. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You know what Diotrephes' disease is? Diotrephes' disease is when somebody, a man in the church, loves to have attention. It's when a man in the church presumes to do things he's not elected to do, when he takes the high seat, when he speaks as if he is the authority. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants people to know that I am here. That's Diotrephes' disease. We're talking about the responsibilities of deacons to promote church harmony. One man who was a deacon thought that his responsibility was to represent the congregation to the pastor. It is not in the Bible. This is not the Hall of Congress. It is not in the Scriptures. Others think that the deacons are there to approve matters of business before it comes to the church. Where is that in the Bible? The only thing I see in the Scriptures about a deacon and what he actually does is right here in Acts chapter 6. He's a servant. Now, that being said, I told you I would get to this. I choose to use the deacons as a sounding board. And most Baptist churches, that's what pastors do. Is they choose to use the deacons as a sounding board. This is what I'd like to do. This is my idea. What do you think? The deacons are a sounding board. But too often, this becomes the exclusive responsibility of the deacons. They think their responsibility is to come to a meeting, approve or disapprove what the pastor wants to do, and then leave and do nothing else. This is very minor. And then, when I use them as a sounding board, I'll even come to the church and say, now the deacons have put forth this motion. So you understand that the pastor has gone to the deacons. They have, you know what, that's a good idea. And then we can go on with that. In the Constitution, our deacons are called the clearinghouse. Not the publisher's clearinghouse, but a clearinghouse. That's a minor function, literally, very minor. And yet you will find that deacons practice the office as if the only responsibility is to attend a deacon meeting and approve or disapprove business in a lot of churches. And then actually do nothing outside of that to help the pastor. That's why I'm addressing this, to make sure that all of you understand, again, we've done this before, what the office of a deacon is for. So that's two things. Free the pastor, promote church harmony. I need to move on quickly. Number three, provide for the welfare of God's people. Here you've got needs of people within the church. This is a potential distraction for the apostles to leave the word of God and serve tables. You see that in verse 2? It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is, in other words, that's a possibility. The apostles are saying, listen, if we're going to get involved in this, we're going to have to leave. This is a distraction for us to leave the word of God and start serving tables. Let's find others who can do that. Things that may escape the notice of the pastor or may be beyond the capability of one's person's strengths to handle. Therefore, the deacon must be willing to communicate with people. He must know people. Maintain contact with people. You must make it a point to know people, their names, so forth and so on. And what we're going to do a little bit more is assign families to the deacons who are chosen. So if you get contacted by a deacon, you understand that this was an assignment. Who's giving them the assignments? I am. To minister to people in the church. But now that's needs within the church, but there's needs of people outside the church as well. You realize that the book of Philippians is partly a thank you from Paul to the church at Philippi for what they did for him? Quickly, go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. If I beat you there, I'm just going to start reading. You can get there in just a minute. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. The Apostle Paul is thanking this church because no other church communicated with him but this church. He's talking about actually giving, helping him financially. And which is the only epistle where Paul writes and talks about the deacons? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of the same book, Philippians. And who is he writing to? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops. And apparently the deacons were actively involved in ministering even to the Apostle Paul, a missionary outside of the church. It's possible that the bishops oversaw the collection with the assistance of the deacons in organizing that collection. Now back to Acts chapter 6, and I want you to note something. The deacons are subject to being appointed by the leaders of the church. Notice what it says there in verse 3. The apostles say, whom we may appoint over this business. The word business is really the word need or necessity. What's the need? What's the necessity? The widows are being neglected, so there's a need. Who's the we in verse 3? Whom we may appoint. That's not the whole church. It's referring to the apostles. Whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. So the congregation is responsible for what? Verse 3. To look ye out among you. So then they're recommended to the apostles, for the apostles then to appoint. That's the way it was in the book of Acts. The congregation is responsible to look ye out among you, but then the apostles, the church leaders, are then responsible to do the appointing. Thus, the deacons serve under the direction of the church leaders, not under the direction of the congregation. And I again go back to the illustration I gave a minute ago. When somebody thinks that a deacon represents the people to the pastor, that is so foreign to the Bible. It is the pastor who delegates to the deacons. In other words, the attitude of the deacons would be this. What would you like us to do? What would you like me to do? What can I do? With that kind of an attitude, how many men would be qualified today? Most men today are like the Greeks. Me? Serve? That's beneath me. Now you understand why Jesus says, you know who the leaders are, who the great ones are? They're the deacons. They're the real servants. They're going to be just like me. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And this is why a deacon must be full of the Holy Spirit and not himself. And then I close with this. Number 4, his responsibility is to make the church a more effective witness. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased. What's this? What's the context? The context is they've chosen deacons. Now the deacons are taking care of the basic needs of the church. The pastor is now free. The apostles are now free. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and what's the adverb? Greatly. And not only that, but here's where you're going to read something that is really astounding in the New Testament. Who also gets saved? A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't it interesting that when we do things the way God has ordained them to be done, how things work well, and how things go along smoothly when things are done decently and in order? Harry Ironside said this about this verse: when dissension is checked within, then Satan's work is hindered without, and the work of God goes on in great power and blessing. Folks, you have a responsibility to choose. And then those deacons who are chosen, you have a responsibility then. And it's a great one. It is an honor, but it is something that God can use you in the ministry of this church, and I trust you'll allow him to do that.